raise your hand if you've seen it. Not enough. All of you need to see the movie, The End of the Spear. Get your hands on it. Fantastic movie. Released this last year. We saw it here at church. About the lives of missionaries down in Ecuador. Well, when that was going on, and while their lives were being put up on the altar as they shared the Lord Jesus with that tribe of native people there in Ecuador, there was a young boy who is in the movie. When you see the movie, and what he has to share today will make much more sense to you when you do see the film. But Steve Saint was that little guy as his father went with Jim Elliott and the few other guys to reach that Wadoni tribe to give Jesus to them, and it cost them their lives. And it made world history, by the way, and world attention. Well, we're very blessed that Steve has come from his home. Right now his home is in Florida. It changes, as you'll hear quite often, to some place in the world. But Steve is going to be with us right now to share with us. It is a tremendous honor to have this wonderful missionary with us. And I'm going to get out of the way and let him share. But this is a man of God who knows what it's like to be somewhere where they had never heard Jesus. In fact, they never had a language for them to be able to share Christ with. And the Lord turned that all around. Now, in the areas and the regions where they're at since Jesus has gotten in there by the sharing of the gospel, there are over 50 churches. And you'll hear about that right now. Give a warm Calvary Chapel welcome this morning to Steve Saint.
Thank you. It's nice to be back in Southern California. I didn't have to get up till 8 o'clock this morning. It felt kind of early because it was still really dark outside, but the kids told me it was 5 o'clock here. I thought it was 8 o'clock. You guys don't travel much, right? Speaking of traveling, have any of you traveled lately? You know about the quart-sized baggy thing? Explain that to me. I mean, it's like if we're carrying explosive gels, we stick it in the Ziploc baggies, what, to contain the explosion? And I saw a young security guy make a lady take her baggie out and show him that she had her stuff in there. And it was really full, so it looked smaller to him, you know, because the sides come in a little bit. And he said, no, it has to be a quart size. She said, this is a quart size. And he held up his quart size against hers and said, I don't think so. So she emptied out all of her stuff and said, yeah, I think so. What's with that? But that's not the worst part of it. The worst part is going through the, you know, through the rest of security. And then, now this may not happen to you, but I travel a lot with a friend of mine from the jungles, Minkai. If I couldn't see how many of you had seen End of the Spear. Then you know who Minkai is, right? Well, Grandfather Minkai and I travel a lot, and we always get randomly selected for special security. I don't know if it's the big holes with plugs in his ears or if it's the feather headdress or the fact that we're carrying blowguns with us. Although, now listen, if you ever try to travel with a blowgun, it's not a blowgun when you're traveling. We tried that. I mean, people said, so what's in this 10-foot long PVC tube? And I said, that's our blowguns. I mean, security came from every place. A gun 9 feet. So I said, those are our blow tubes. And the guy said, don't you ever say that this is a gun if it's just a tube. I said, my bad, I am really sorry. And then they took it on the plane with us. What I didn't tell them about was the poison tip darts that were in my roll-on. Now, you guys are friendly. I hope nobody ever hijacks a plane with underwear. Because that'll be illegal, too. All right, forget I said that. Minkai and I got selected for special security one day. And this young girl, I mean, she couldn't have been more than 13. She said, okay, come here. And so Minkai started up. Well, Minkai couldn't understand a thing she was saying, and she couldn't understand anything Minkai was going to say. So I walked up with him, and she said, "One at a time." And I said, "But miss, I'm going to," she said, "I said one at a time." And I said, "But see, he doesn't," she said, "What about one at a time? Didn't you understand?" So I said, "Okay." So I backed up, and she gets Minkai to spread his legs on the 2 feet. And he loved, I mean, he just loves everything. Everything's a game. So he's doing this and thinking, that's kind of cool. Are these things going to move? Or then she got him to hold his hands out. That part was okay. Then she wanded him, and he thought next he was going to wand her. But then she wanted to go around behind him. So she started walking around behind him, and he kept turning and just smiling at her. She was trying to get, she couldn't get him to, okay, now turn around. And he doesn't know turn around. So she kept trying. She couldn't get behind him. So finally she motions me to come back. And I said, one at a time. She finally got through. I mean, the line was getting longer and longer, and people were just, I mean, everybody was stopping to see what was going on, because it was just, I mean, it was really hilarious. She finally got through the whole thing. We got our, went down to the gate to get on, and the one of the stewardesses down there asked us for our boarding passes, and she had a uniform on, and Minkai saw her and went like this. He knew the routine. And then you get on, and they give you that bag of pretzels. Why not just skip that? I mean, there were 6 peanuts in my bag last night. No, 3.5 peanuts, because most of them were halves. What are you going to do with 6 peanuts? Even if you're allergic to them, they isn't enough to do you any damage. But when you come into California, you got that long, they show you a movie. So we were watching this movie last night. And you know what? Hey, for $2, you get to keep the headphones. And so I paid my $2. And I was watching this movie. And it was a formula flick. You know, just, it's about this family in a little hick town out in the Midwest someplace. And this girl falls in love with her boyfriend. Now, that's before, but they let you know that that happened. And then they got the sequence of events out of order, and she ends up pregnant. And so she and her boyfriend are going to run away. But one of her girlfriends, or who she thought was her girlfriend, misled the boy into thinking that she wasn't really going to go away with him. So she's waiting all night for him to come pick her up so they can run away and get married and stuff. And he doesn't show up, so she leaves. And she's separated from this boy who she thinks jilted her. And really, he was afraid of the responsibility. So he really had run away. But this lie of this friend led him to do it. And then the girl's father is furious. And so she's separated. He doesn't want to have anything to do with her, which forces her mom to decide whether she's going to side with the father or with the daughter. So she can't talk to her mother anymore, because her mother gives into this hard-driving father. And then the young man, who's a musician, you know, he realizes that he's really messed up, but he's so embarrassed that he doesn't try to get back in touch with her again. And so the whole thing is just, I mean, it goes from, guys, this is life. Everything starts with everything nice, and then it just begins to break apart. But then, in a movie, if it just breaks apart, nobody wants to watch the movie. Well, what happens? This doesn't happen as often in real life, but this is what we all hope for, is then 5 young men from this little town are killed in a training accident getting ready to go to war. And the whole town is devastated. And one of those boys that was killed is this girl's brother, Bobby. And another boy is the brother of the boy that she was going to marry. And so her mother finally calls her and says, "Angel, you've got to come home. We've lost Bobby." And they go through that trauma of realizing her brother and son are gone. And she says, "Mom, I can't come back. I can't come back. I can't face Dad again. I just can't do that. I've made a life for myself." But the little baby that is now born and now grown up, the mother's having problems with her daughter, too, because her daughter doesn't want to follow her mother. And the mother comes home one day and finds her with her boyfriend. And her mother just throws him out of the house. And her daughter says, "It's not what you think. It's not." And she says, "No, I'm not going to let you make the same mistakes that I made." And so she says, "You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I say." And so the mother says, "We got to go home. Uncle Bobby just got killed." And so she decides, "We got to go home. I got to get my daughter out of here." So now she's home. Her dad is just furious with her, won't talk to her. Dad just laughs at her daughter because she's dressed funny. Daughter grew up in Southern California. And then little by little, you know what happens, because you watch movies like this, right? Little by little, the angel tells the boy that got her pregnant, he says, "Okay, these are the ground rules. You're here because your brother died too. These are the rules. You don't talk to me. You don't talk to my daughter, and you don't talk to my father." In other words, you can be here, but there is no relationship between us. But then the daughter hears her father playing the guitar, and she likes music, and they get together, and she realizes, "Hey, I like music too. You like music a little bit." You know, things start to soften, and you know, at the last, in the bereavement that they're all going through because their brothers have died, Angel and her boyfriend get back together, and he says to her something he's been wanting to say for years. He says, "Angel, I am so sorry. I am so sorry for everything except for our daughter." He says, "I am so sorry. I have regretted every day of my life that I ran away." He said, "I've been running my whole life." And she begins to soften to him as he admits his faults to her. And she begins to admit that, you know, it has been hard, that she's been angry. And then at the funeral service, the grandfather finally softens up to his granddaughter. And then Willie Nelson comes, and the father and Willie Nelson and the daughter sing together. Don't you guys know who Willie Nelson is? When Willie Nelson comes out, everything starts to smooth out. And you know what? I was there in the back of the plane, row 40. And I'd seen some things playing out just getting on the plane. Parents with their children, children not obeying, an old couple. She was in a wheelchair, and you know, he was trying to carry all the bags and stuff, so I helped him a little bit. And he treated me like I was a saint or something just for helping them get on the plane. That was supposed to be funny. Okay, I'm going to have to wait for you a little bit. Do you know what? As I was watching that movie, I realized this is what life is about. Life is about people and relationships being torn apart and our desperation to get those relationships back together. And you know what? That's what the gospel is about. That's what the good news is about. The good news is that even though we are separated from each other, and even though we're separated from our heavenly Papa, He loves us and He wants to be reconciled to us. Can you think of anything? Do any of you have children? Some of you are probably estranged from your children, or there's stuff. Doesn't that just tear your heart apart? I have 10 grandchildren now, 11th on the way, expecting 10 more. And you know what? One of my little granddaughters, when I went to pick her up at Sunday school about 6 years ago, the last time I was at our church. And when I walked in, she said, "Oh, look at that's my Peepa. Oh, Peepa, you came for me. Oh, Peepa, I love you. That's my Peepa." And she just kept saying, I was saying, "Turn on the recorder. What are you people waiting for?" And she's, "Oh, my Peepa came for me. You're the best Peepa in the whole world." And I was thinking, God, that makes me feel good, you know. My little granddaughter thinks I am the end of all things. I'm her Peepa. And she's my little Haley bird. But you know, what happens if Haleian people are divided sometime. What do you think that I would hold back if I thought that it would reconcile my little birdie to me? And you see, that's the story of the gospel, that God, the Father of the universe, created all of the world, the whole universe, most of which we don't even know about yet. That's why NASA is going to send up another telescope to show us what else there is out there. It's bigger than we thought. It's bigger than we think. God created all that, but then it wasn't enough because he wanted to have relationship. And so he created us to have relationship with him. That is the thing that is most important to him in the world. That's what the book says. But he gave us a choice. And we chose to separate ourselves from him. And so the rest of the story is God trying to reconcile us to himself. That's what the good news is. But the dumb thing, excuse me, but I've tried to think this through. Why would the God of the universe, who knows everything, why would he entrust that message to us? That does not make sense. I mean, he spoke all of this into being. You don't think he could get his message to everybody? I mean, this is just a little tiny speck of dust. I've just been watching. Who's the guy that plays Tom Hanks? No. Who's? Oh, you guys don't watch movies. It's the guy that did a whole documentary series on the space race, going to the moon. It was Tom Hanks. Is he the guy that was on the island alone? Okay. So you do watch movies. Okay. I'm sorry. I take that back. I don't remember what I was going to. Oh, yeah. The Earth is just this tiny. It's just tiny. And on the Earth is us. And God has entrusted to us to tell the rest of the people. And there's a lot of them out there. There's about 3,000 million of them today, more or less, who don't know that God, Manpo Wangung, as we call him down in the jungles, Father Creator, loves them and wants to be reconciled to them, but there's this problem. But he's made a plan to get around the problem, and what he's asked us to do is, let me read it to you. Did you guys read this book? It's a good book. It's a bestseller. I recommend it. It says here, if any man is in Christ, and it's including you women too, but see, God knows that women are much easier than men. So he's always referring to the men here because he knows when the men get it, the women already got it. It says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? Because the old things passed away and all things. Now, that's what he says will happen. But then he goes on and tells us just a little bit later on. He says, therefore. Have you read this? Therefore, we are ambassadors. Oh, ambassadors. Yeah. God of the universe wants to be reconciled to his children. And it says, so he made us ambassadors. That is dumb. See, what an ambassador does is an ambassador represents somebody else. I grew up in South America and I have a red passport. Most of you, do you have passports? Yours are blue, right? Or in Southern California. So some of yours are blue. Well, I have a red one because I'm Ecuadorian. But then just in case, I got a blue one too. And you know what the blue one gives me a right to do? It gives me a right to go down to the U.S. Embassy where there's a guy there that whose word is powerful. But the guy's he's a weenie. He has no power himself. But you know what? He is the ambassador for the president of the United States. So when he talks, all the people that want all the money that we keep sending them know that if this guy gets ticked with them, the guy with the money isn't going to send them any more money. He doesn't. The ambassador doesn't have the money and he doesn't have the power. But he is the spokesman for the guy back at the White House. And so if something starts to go wrong, I go down and I try to get to see the ambassador because he can tap into that stuff. And we are ambassadors for Christ because he wants to be reconciled to his children. And for some reason, well, I think, now this isn't, I can't document this, but I think I know why God made us his ambassadors. And it isn't because he needs us. Go check out the first little bit of Genesis. That's at the beginning of the book. In there, it says that God spoke all of this into existence. And we didn't even help him. And he couldn't get his message to a few billion people. I don't think that's the problem. I don't think he needs us. I think he knows that we need him to need us so that we can find significance in life. And so he has made us his ambassadors. Let me read it to you from a little different version than you're used to. This is the Jesus book. It's a Wycliffe translation of this book, just part of it. This is the new part of it. And now they're translating the Before Jesus book. I haven't got that yet. But here in the Jesus book, in this part of it, this is number two for the Corinth people. Now listen to this. This is beyond the Message version. It says, that's why whoever stay tight with Christ, day one new kind of guy. Because it says, the old things no stay no more. Look, the new things when come. All that stuff come from God. Because he went bring us back the same side with him because of what Christ went do. And now he tell us for work so that other people can come back together with him too. Because we the talk of guys for Christ. It's not our message, but we the talk of guys for Christ. It says, so we tell all the people that God stay begging them for come back. Because we Christ guys, and so we say to the whole world, hey, you guys, come on back the same side with God. It ain't that tough. It's a simple message. But you know what? We have messed with this until we've got this priority figured out. Now, I don't know in Southern California, but in most parts of the world, missionary or preacher, that's right at the top. That's really important. That's really important. Sunday school teacher and stuff like that, you know, that's okay, but that's about it. Those are the important things. That's about it. So what are you guys going to do? Please don't all of you come down to the Amazon. There's hardly enough monkeys to go around as it is. And the answer to your question is a lot like chicken. Now, I don't know what God has called you to do, but I read the book. And in the book, it says that God has a place for you. And you don't all have to go to the Congo. You don't all have to go to Mali. You get there. John and his wife are from there. I did my time over there. Millet with slime sauce. You aren't going to like it. They have no buffets over there. But God has a plan for you. I don't know what the plan is, but I know he has a plan for you because it says in the book he has a plan for you. It's a plan for hope. To give you a future and a hope, not to bring calamity on you. But you folks, most of you live in the United States of America where the word is, you write your story. God says he wants to write your story and he has a place for you. Let me read to you. It says in Foto Rome people, it says, whoever trusts God, no way they going to come shame. Because God going to do everything what he say. Everybody that asks the boss for help him, he going to take them out of the bad kind of stuff they doing. Hasn't that happened to some of you? Did God take you out of the bad kind of stuff you doing when you didn't know which way to turn? Amen. That's what Jesus does. And then it says, but hey, how are they going to ask him for help him if they no trust him? And how are they going to trust him if they never hear nothing about him? And how are they going to hear about him if nobody ever go tell them nothing about him? And how are they going to go tell the people if nobody send them for go teach? This is the Jar Jar Binks Bible. It says, just like the Bible say, when people go for tell the good stuff from God, hey, that's so awesome. I don't know the story that God wants to write with your life, but he wants to write your story. And you have that option of letting him write the story. The alternative is you write the story. Now, I can tell you, I've seen enough of those stories. You write your own story. And as Grandfather Minkai says, when you get to the end of that trail, there is nothing there for you because nobody's been to the end of that trail. That's your own trail. And Grandfather Minkai does not understand, why would you people want to walk your own trail if you could walk God's trail? Because at the end of God's trail, he says, there your name has already been marked. I didn't know what he meant at first. And I was translating for him and he said, Itota, God's son coming down here, dripping his own very good blood. He marked the trail and at the end, he marked your name. If you walk his trail. And then it dawned on me, you know, we travel around and every night when we're traveling, we sleep in a different sleeping house. And when we go, he says, are these your friends? And I say, I don't know these people. But I go in and I walk up to this little desk and they're strangers. I've never seen them before. And I always do the same thing. We did it last night at the Hampton Inn. And Pastor Jeff was going to tell, I said, I'll take care of it. You go home and get some sleep. I walked in there, and what did I tell the lady? My name, Jose. No. I just said, my name is Steve Saint. What kind of relationship is that? But you know what she did? She immediately went to her cartoon box. That's what Minkai thinks they do, you know, when nobody's then and they're watching cartoons. And she looked up and sure enough, my name was written there. You know what that tells me? Somebody went ahead of me and they told her or somebody else what my name was. And they asked them to be expecting me. And then they took their plastic thing and they gave it to them and they put it in the machine and it took something. It's mysterious. It took something off of their plastic thing and it put it to my account. And when I came, you know what? All I did was tell her my name. And she said, oh, yes, Mr. Saint. And then I knew I was in. Somebody had been there. They had written my name down and they had paid the price. And so she gave me my own plastic thing. And when I went to the right, I always have to write my number on here because otherwise I'm trying in the middle of the night to get into other people's rooms. But when I took this little plastic thing and I slipped it in the door, you know what? The green light came on. Grandfather loves the plastic thing. He doesn't know how it works, but he knows if you can figure this thing out, you got the world. And he says, people, why would you tell your own story? Why would you walk your own trail if you walk God's trail? He's already been that, and with his heavenly plastico, he has already paid the price. He's already written your name in his very strong blood. And when you get there, all you have to say is Sally McDonald, Steve Saint, Jim Estes, whatever it is, you say that, and they look in their cartoon box and they find your name, and it's already been paid. But there's 3 billion people on our planet today that don't know that their name has been provided to be written there. If they'll just come and walk God's trail. And God has asked you and me to go and tell them that that's their option. And he didn't promise us that all the chapters would be easy. When I was a little boy and God started writing a story that he gave my family bit parts in, I didn't like the story. My dad was my hero. Every day I'd watch him fill up his little plane and fly off in the jungles. And the most exciting thing of my day, the most exciting thing of my life was when I would watch out there over Penny Ridge and I'd see a little dot appear. I can still feel the sense of excitement that I would get because it meant that my dad was coming back. And I loved my dad and I was going to grow up and be just like him. And then my mom took me into her room and told me that my dad was never coming back again. I couldn't take it in. I knew that couldn't be so. Because if that was true and my mom was right, then life was over for me. There was nothing else because all of my little boy universe revolved around my dad. That was all I wanted. And he had promised me that he was going to teach me to fly his plane, to fix his plane, and I was going to be just like my dad. And my mom was right. My dad never came back and he never taught me to fly or to fix his plane. If any of you have a little book that we had for our kids, it was one of their favorites. It was titled, it was Alexander's Awful, Terrible, Very Bad, No Good Day. And that was Stevie Saint's Awful, Terrible, Very Bad, No Good Day. And I didn't want to go on anymore. But I hadn't learned yet. God is the great author. And when he writes a story, he knows that there has to be tension and stuff. Stuff happens. But the story isn't made good in the first chapter. It pulls us in the first chapter. But where is the story really written? When is the story complete? In the last chapter. And God does promise you this, that if you'll let him write your story in the last chapter, if not before, he will write a chapter that will make sense of all the other chapters that came before it. But you got to let him write the story and you got to wait for the last chapter. As we went on into our next chapter, my mom, when we would get together every night, like we had as a family, to have family devotions, it just was the most horrendous thing because my dad wasn't there. And every night it was a reminder that dad was not there and was never coming back. And then you know what my mom would do? She prayed for those people that had so brutally killed my dad, speared him over and over. Put a spear right through his head, slashed his face with a machete and his friends just like it. And my mom prayed for them. And then in the next chapter, I heard that my Aunt Rachel, my dad's sister, like a second mother to me, she was going to go in and live with those people too. And I thought, what are you talking about? Haven't you figured this out yet? Enough is enough. But Aunt Rachel went in there and they didn't kill her, although they came close. And it was Grandfather Minkai. I read in her journals, it was Grandfather Minkai who threatened to kill her a number of times. But then he became a God follower. And everything changed. And then Aunt Rachel asked my mom to let me go in and live with her. She had practically raised my dad. I reminded her of my dad. So I went in to live with my Aunt Rachel with these people. And now you ask, why would you do that? Because I knew by then that these are the most special people in the world. Otherwise, why would my dad and his friends have been willing to die for them? Why would my mom have gone on praying for them? Why would my Aunt Rachel have risked her life? I couldn't wait to meet those people. And after I was out there for just a short while, one of the warriors took me into his family and treated me like a son. Because he realized that I didn't have a father anymore. He had killed my father. And so he took me in to teach me how to live. That's the message of the book. Why are we making movies about that? Why is it so unusual that that would happen? Because that's the message of the book. That's what God wants to do. And he wants you to be a part of doing that too. You and me. And he has entrusted his message to us. But now comes the hard part. If we're going to do God's will, brothers and sisters, we've got to do it God's way. And let me tell you this, God has not asked us to go out and save anybody. We can't do that. He hasn't called us to write the message for him. He hasn't asked us to go do wonderful things for him. He can do that. He's using us not for his good, but for our good. Because he wants us to grow. He wants us to find significance in life which after food and shelter, most people who don't live in Southern California think that the three necessities of life are food and shelter and clothing. But I grew up in the jungles and you grew up in Southern California. And we know that that's optional. That food and shelter are necessities. And then after that, you know what the greatest common need that I see in all people, and I've lived in some strange places, West Africa, the jungles, it is the search for meaning in life. I believe that that's why God has entrusted His message to us. Because there's nothing that will make you feel more significant. A lot of you know this already. Some of you, this will be news. There's nothing better in life than to know that God has a plan for you and to find that plan and to find that He gives you the ticket to ride the train that He puts you on. He doesn't always call the equipped, but He always equips the called. The lyrics to a little song that I heard worship team sing. God's going to do what He's going to do. He's always up to something new, and you never know just what He's going to do. He doesn't always call the equipped, but He always equips the called. You watch, some of you watch the movie, and you're thinking, wow, what an incredible thing. I was just watching the movie unfold, too. Just that I had a bit part in it. And then when somebody wanted to make the movie, my reaction was the same as the widow's, say, this is an old story. There's new stories. Tell a new story. I said, no, because this is a story of reconciliation, transformation. The world needs to believe that this can still happen today. So I said, okay, what can I do to help? And they said, tell the story. So I wrote the book. They made the movie. And then you know what happened? They needed somebody to fly a little yellow airplane in the movie. And they needed a stunt pilot. And in Southern California, where all the crazies live, they couldn't find, I don't mean that everybody here is crazy, but there's a lot of crazies live here. They couldn't find a stunt pilot that wanted to fly a 1946 airplane, fabric covered, down in the jungles in Panama for the movie, landing on little sandbars, flying around in close formation with a helicopter. And so you know who they asked to do it? That's right. I got to do all the flying in the movie. While they were telling this story that God had written with my dad's life, that little boy whose dad never came back to teach him how to fly, went off to college and still had this desperate desire, bought an old plane for $2,200, no radio, no starter, and started flying around the Midwest. I got to do what I'd always dreamed of doing. Now, God doesn't always promise that He's going to do, but He has a plan. And in that, when I landed on Palm Beach in the movie, for those of you who saw, tiny little thing. All I was concentrating on was staying alive. It was very short beach. And what you couldn't see is there was a concrete bridge where if I had to make a go around, I had to miss the bridge. And then I had to make this huge turn and go through the trees where the road went through the trees. And I was concentrating on that. And then when I landed and made it and turned around and taxied back, a friend of mine came out and said, Steve, I've heard you say that the most devastating chapter in your life was when your dad didn't come home and you realized that he wasn't going to be able to teach you how to fly. And he said, Steve, do you realize what you just did? You just recreated your dad landing on Palm Beach. And I realized only God could write a story like that. But if we're going to do God's will, we've got to do it God's way. And God hasn't given His great commission to North America alone. His commission is for the whole world. You know what? When my Aunt Rachel died in the mid-90s, I went back to help my tribal family bury her. And then they came and they said, Babe, that's my tribal name. If you would nasalize the first I would appreciate it. Because Babe means liar. My name is Babe, which means wild. And if you don't think that fits, you should have known me in school. They said, Babe, it's time for you to come back and live with us again. I said, people, what do you want me to do? And they said, Babe, we didn't say do. We said, come live with us again. They said, the foreigners keep coming and doing and doing and doing for us. We don't say come do. We say you coming. Just like when you were a little boy and you came out here, you didn't know how to do anything. You couldn't shoot the blowgun. You couldn't make the darts. You didn't know how to make poison or put it on the darts. You didn't know how to put kapok on it. Said you were totally ignorant, but we taught you so that you could live out here. They said, now you've been living with the foreigners. Now you teaching us how to do the things that they do. We ourselves will teach our own people how to walk God's trail. I said, like what sorts of things? I mean, what'd you have in mind? They wanted to learn to do dentistry. They wanted to learn to do medical, offer medical services for their people. And I was thinking, guys, you know. And then I remembered, oh, yeah, Jesus did that, too. They must have heard those stories. Oh, yeah, they have God's carvings, God's markings. You know, Jesus went around. And when people were hungry, he fed them, right? When they were blind, what did he do? He gave them more food. No. He gave them sight. When the woman was bleeding, what did he do? When Lazarus was dead, what did he do? What happened to all those people? They all died. So what was with that? I'll tell you what it was with. It was that they had a felt need, and Christ ministered to their felt need in order to open up their hearts to the greater need that he had come to minister to. As Grandfather Minkai says, to clean their hearts so that they could live forever. And the Waorani said, Babe, when you show us how to do the things that the foreigners know how to do, and we go and do it for them and they see us well, then we will tell them in our own talk how God, Mampo Wingungi, Father Creator, can clean their hearts. And when he's up here, he says, like you people do. Menongate, habombai. When you take the habong, you take the soap, and you clean your clothes, and they come clean and fresh again. He says, Mampo Wingungi, the Father Creator, taking his son's own blood, the best soap, he took it and he washed my heart so that now it's like, it's waatamo, like I see through those windows. It's like the sky when it has no clouds in it, no obstructions. He said, when Father Creator did that with my heart, then I could see his trail. And seeing his trail, I said, oh yes, this is a good trail. I want to walk this trail. And he says, and now I tell other people, oh, won't you come and walk this good trail with me? He says, but some of them can't see it. And they say, I'm afraid. And then Grandfather says, so to them I say, it's okay. You coming and following me and me following Itota, God's son, together will come to God's place where our names have been written. I was just at a conference in St. Louis with 22,000 teenagers. 22,000 young people who want to know how they can get involved to share God's news with the world. To tell them that he loves them. But you know what? I wasn't there to speak to 22,000 people. For once, I got to listen. And I got to interview people from Turkey and from India and from Afghanistan and First Nation people, Native Americans, and a couple people from South America, people from all over. And my question to them was this. If God put you in charge of his great commission here, what about what North America is doing would you change and what would you keep the same? Oh, I should back up and give you some information. You know, we have thought of missions as from the west to the rest. That isn't the way it is anymore. Do you realize that South Korea is sending as many new missionaries as North America is? Do you know that while the church in North America is diminishing, do you know that in South America it is growing rapidly? Do you know that in Africa it is exploding? Do you know that in Asia it's becoming agitated and they're sending people out to the world? 2/3 of the missionaries that are being sent out to share God's word with the world are not coming from the West anymore. And as one of the speakers said, he said, you people in the West, you need to understand we appreciate what you've done, but you no longer are the center of Christianity. It has moved south, and it has. The two-thirds world, if you've ever heard that, two-thirds of the people live south of the border, and the center of Christianity has moved there. And he said, and you people don't define it anymore. We do. He said, but we still want you, but only if you will play fair. I was just down at this is your first missions conference. I normally wouldn't be this blunt, but my wife, as she sent me out the door, she said, Steve, be harsh and be long. And then they won't invite you back anymore. I was just down at a conference for indigenous people in Brazil. Now, I know what you're thinking immediately. Somebody from North America organized this for... Nope. They organized it for them. And they didn't want gringos coming. I mean, it wasn't for gringos. It was tribal people for tribal people, because there's still... about 150 tribal groups in the Amazon that still haven't heard the gospel. And other tribes are saying, this is our commission. We've got to do this. And so they came together. And I was listening to a young man. His name is Eli Tikuna. Tikuna isn't his last name. That's his tribe. He doesn't have a last name, just like Grandfather Minkai. His name is Eli, and he's from the Tikuna tribe. And he got up and he began to address. And I'm just going to read you a little bit of this. He said, in September 2006, 45, no, that's what I wrote about. What Eli began, my father was a pastor and missionary for 35 years until he died in 2000. He said, we needed missionaries to bring us the gospel, but now we need to take Christ's message to our own people. He said, Wycliffe came to us first, then the Baptists came, then the Presbyterians, and then the Assemblies. And pretty soon the Baptists said to us, don't touch the Assemblies. Those people dance and shout. I saw you folks. And then they said, the Assembly said, oh, people, don't touch the Baptists. They don't even worship with enthusiasm. So he said, so my father went to the Presbyterian missionary and he said, we need our own church. Will you help us? And the missionary said, this is curious. You want to have your own church, but you don't know almost anything about our denominational history or our traditions or our denominational rules. And you want to have your own church? And then Eli said, you see what has happened? We have the gospel of Christ with a North American sauce. But we need to have the gospel with Tikuna sauce. He said, we were told not to use our drums anymore because they said, you use the drums to appease the evil spirits. And we were told, don't dance anymore because you dance to call the evil spirits. And they said, and don't sing your songs anymore because your songs glorify yourselves, but songs should glorify God. And then they said, come, let's worship together. And he said, all we Tikuna could do was sit and be quiet. He said, then a missionary came and he said, let me help you. And so he translated his hymn book into our language, but it violated all of our traditions of music. He said, that was no help at all. He said, we have been dominated and suffocated by our missionaries. Now, remember, he wasn't talking to missionaries and he wasn't talking to North Americans. He was talking to his people. He said, we have been suffocated and dominated by our missionaries. And then he said, who are you, Tikuna? Stand up, let me see you, because 45 tribes. And so the Tikuna people stood up in the audience and he said to them, you people who are Tikuna, God has called you to teach other people about him. But when you go, don't you try to make them Tikuna. God has not called us to make these people Tikuna. He has told us to make those people like his son, not Tikuna. Eli finished up his address and he said, we must worship God in an intimate way, which is culturally appropriate. And then he began to beat this huge drum up there on stage, but it wasn't his drum. It was a drum brought down there by an Apache brother who came down to sing and to chant for these people in his own language. And he began to beat that drum and he said, brothers and sisters, 3 years ago, during his whole lifetime, they've given up their traditions. He said, but 3 years ago, we began to beat the drum again. But we don't beat the drum to call the evil spirits. We beat the drum to call God's Holy Spirit. And he said, and we began to dance again, but we're not dancing to appease evil spirits. We're dancing to appease God's Spirit, to show Him that we love Him. And he said, and we began to sing our tikkun songs again, but we're not singing to glorify ourselves. We're singing to glorify God and His Son. He said, we are not called to be Presbyterians or Assemblies or Baptists. The Bible is not political. And then he wrapped up this way. He said, he prayed. He said, God, our Father, we want to worship you and your Son. We thank you for those who brought us your word. Now move amongst us so that we can spread the happiness that you've given us few to all people. And then he said, there is an incredible opportunity before us, my brothers and sisters of whatever tribe. God's children are waiting for us to tell them that he loves them. That's what Eli Tikuna had to say. Brothers and sisters, there's still a place for us to, a part for us to play. God wants to write you into his play. Will you let him write your story? The Waodani wanted me to show them how to do things so that they could do it for their own people. I brought a little piece of video. We're not going to have time to play it, but it shows the son of the man. If you saw the movie, that little boy who's going to be buried alive with his father. One of the things that the Waodani asked me to do was to show them how to fly. But they don't do math. No weight and balance. And I thought it couldn't be done. They wanted to go from the Stone Age to the Space Age in one jump. But they wanted to do it because they wanted to reach their own people with the message. And they realized when my dad came, he came with the airplane going fast. And when I came going fast from place to place. And they said, now you showing us how, we will fly our own plane. And I said, it costs lots of money. They said, you showing us what to do, we will build it ourselves. And you know what? They did. If you watch the documentary that goes along with End of the Spirits called Beyond the Gates of Splendor, it closes with that little boy who's going to be buried alive flying a strange aircraft that a couple other guys and I got to build with them, for them, and taught Tamanta, that little boy, how to fly so that he could go doing like my dad did and like I did, and he was in the driver's seat. I want to end by just telling you a real short, very personal story that has helped me understand God's great commission. My wife and I have four children. That's where we got the grandchildren. That's the way it works for those of you who haven't been there yet. Three boys and finally a little girl. It takes practice to get it right. And when Stephanie was a little girl, I sat her on my lap one day and I said, oh, Stephanie, promise Poppy that you'll never grow up. She said, Poppy, I promise. But she did. And then she went away to college and she was only home midweek and on weekends. And it was hard for me because our house gets real kind of quiet and staid when Stephanie isn't there. And then somebody recruited her to travel around the world with a music group. She could play the piano and the bass. And I didn't want her to go. I said, Steph, get your education first. It wasn't about education. It was about her father's heart. I didn't want to be separated from my little girl that long. But she said, Papa, this opportunity is now. And I said, how many people do you think you'll really impact? She said, Papa, if it's just one, isn't that enough? And everything in me said, that's not enough to take you away from me. But I knew she had me. So she left a long, long year, the longest year of my life. But finally she came home and Grandfather Minkai and I went down with our immediate family to Orlando to meet the airplane when Stephanie came home. And I made a sign for Grandfather Minkai, welcome home, Stephanie. Wouldn't that embarrass you? But Grandfather can't read, so he had it upside down and he's short. So he's jumping around the airport, you know, like this. And with his headdress and his earplugs in, he wasn't blending all that well. And Stephanie came up. She saw the sign. She tried to get by us, pretending that she didn't see us. And Grandfather dropped the sign and ran up and threw his arms around her because he loves Stephanie. And I do too. I said, Grandfather, you go get the car. He can't drive either, but you get the car. So I could be alone with Stephanie. And then we went home and we were having this welcome home party for my little girl because she had come home. And my heart was so full. And if you watched while you were sleeping, you'll understand that she leaned on me as we passed in the hallway. And she said, Pop, I love you. I said, oh, God, just beam me up right now. It can't get any better than this. Let's go at the peak. Let's quit while we're ahead. A few minutes later, Jenny called me into Stephanie's room so that the three of us could be together alone. And she said, Steve, Steph wants you to pray for her. She's got a headache. And I thought, well, that's no wonder. I mean, she probably hasn't slept in days. So I went back there, and while my dear wife, Jenny, we just celebrated 33 years. We've been together, best friends, still on the honeymoon. While my dear wife sat on the bed and held our tall, blonde, gorgeous, do any of you have a daughter that's not gorgeous? Impossible. Daughter, I wrapped my arms around him and prayed to Mampawengungi, Father Creator, that he would take my little girl's headache away. And he did. But he did it in a way that I hadn't anticipated. And while I was praying, she made a funny sound, and I looked at her, and I saw her eyes roll up into her head. She was having a massive cerebral hemorrhage. And the next day, a man, total stranger, came to me and asked me to sign a form so that he could harvest my daughter's organs. I thought the worst thing that could happen in life was people dying and going into a Christless eternity. And then I found that night that there was something worse. The Father of the universe, who loves us dearly and all of his children, is being separated from his children every day, and he will never, if what the book says is right, he will never, ever be reunited with them again. I believe that I'm going to spend eternity with Steffi, and I'm looking forward to that. I keep begging God to let her come home on birthdays and Christmas. It hasn't worked yet. Our Heavenly Father is being separated from his children every day. That's the worst thing. And one day, brothers and sisters, we're going to stand before him, and he's going to ask us, what did you do with my message? We need to have a good answer. I'm not recruiting you. I'm telling you what the book says. Brothers and sisters, let God write your story and wait for the last chapter. Listen and obey.